The scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the previous chapters, and also in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes very plain that those to whom he is writing have been changed. They have been made part of God's church through Jesus Christ. They were formerly dead in sin. Now they have been delivered. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is now especially calling these Corinthians who have been saved. He's calling them now to give to the poor. Give to the poor in Christ's church. Keep that in mind as we read the chapter. The text is verse 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Thus far we read the infallibly inspired word of God this morning. May he bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The text is verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is calling the Corinthian church to give to the poor as those who had really been given everything. These Corinthians were new converts. They had formerly been a people who were totally lost in their sins, lost in idolatry, lost in the immorality of the city of Corinth. If left to themselves, they would have perished forever in their sins, perished forever in hell. Yet God in his grace had delivered them through Jesus Christ. He had made them part of his one church through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1 calls these Corinthians saints. Saints of God. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7, we read that these saints were now abounding in many marvelous gifts. It says they were abounding in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and in their love for the apostles and the church. What a change. What marvelous work God had done. Now, as those who have been made part of God's church through Jesus Christ, these Corinthians now had a calling. Paul specifically is calling them in chapter 8 to give to the needy in Christ's church, in their Savior's church. In the past, these Corinthians had already received the command to give to the poor in Christ's church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which was written about a year before this, Paul had called them to give to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And according to verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, these Corinthians, they were ready to give. When Paul gave that command, they said, "We're ready." But now in this chapter, Paul's saying, "Yes, you're ready, but now go about the actual act of giving. Go do it now." Verses 10 and 11. There Paul says, "Herein I give my advice. This is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." He's saying, don't wait any longer. Go do it. And in order to encourage them now to go about that actual act of giving to the poor saints in Christ's church, Paul begins chapter 8 by pointing them to the example of the Macedonians, the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were churches that Paul had established on his second missionary journey. These were churches such as Thessalonica and Philippi. And these churches, as those who knew the great deliverance they had been given in Christ, they gave with liberal hand. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." These Macedonians gave of their money, but that's not where they stopped. In verse 5 of chapter 8, it says, they not only did this, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. They gave their whole lives to the Lord as those who knew what they had been given. So Paul here first encourages them to give by pointing them to the Macedonians. But after showing them what the Macedonians had done, Paul then encouraged the Corinthians to give as those who knew Christ, as those who knew the Savior. Let's follow the logic of the immediate context of verse 9. Verse 7 says they were abounding in many spiritual virtues. But then it ends with Paul saying, "See that ye abound in this grace also." That is the same grace the Macedonians were abounding in, the grace of giving. Then verse 8 says, "Prove the sincerity of your love." Prove the sincerity of your love for the church by giving. Then verse 9, the verse of the text. Verse 9 gives to us the deep reason, the deepest reason why these Corinthians ought to give. And it's this: Christ became poor so you might be rich. Christ became poor so that you might have everything. Now give to those who are suffering in his church. The very conjunction for at the beginning of verse 9 proves that this is the reason why they ought to do it. That conjunction for at the beginning of verse 9 is a causal conjunction. These Corinthians are to give to the poor, but also as those who know what Christ has done for them, they are to give their whole lives to the Lord, just as the Macedonians did. That's what Paul is calling them to do here in this chapter. But let us this morning see that we really have the same calling. We are the church today who has also been given so much. We, of ourselves, are no different than the world around us. We, if left to ourselves, we too would perish, and perish forever in hell. We don't often like to think about that, but that's what our sins deserve. That's what we deserve as sinners, hell. And that's where we would go. But God has delivered us in Jesus Christ, making us part of his one church. Let's see this morning very clearly the miraculous saving work of Jesus Christ. Let's see clearly what it means that he became poor so we might be rich. And seeing that, let's respond by living in thankfulness to him. Let's consider this text under the theme, rich through Christ's poverty. Rich through Christ's poverty. First, Christ's poverty. Second, our riches. And third, the motivating knowledge. First, Christ's poverty. Second, our riches. And third, the motivating knowledge. First, Christ's poverty. If we are going to understand Christ's poverty this morning, we first need to see that Jesus Christ the Lord was rich. Jesus Christ the Lord was rich as the one who was very God. He was rich before his incarnation. But let's see that he was rich before his incarnation as the one who was very God. The text proves that the Lord Jesus Christ was very God. That very name the text uses shows he was indeed God. One can only be called Lord if he's very God. Lord means master or ruler over all things. Only one who is very God can be called that. Text speaks of him as Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. Only one who is very God can save. The text calls him the Christ. Christ means anointed one, anointed prophet, priest, and king. the one who was authorized and qualified by God to give his people salvation. Only one who is very God can be called Christ. The one of whom this text speaks is the one that Peter said. Peter said concerning him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh. He's one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God who united himself to the human nature. And being the Son of God, he, of course, was very rich before his incarnation. Very rich. The text says he was rich. That adjective rich in the text means to have an abundance of something. That adjective is often used to describe someone who has an abundance of physical things. Jesus used that adjective rich that way in Scripture. For instance, he told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And there he described the rich man as one who was clothed in purple, as one who fared sumptuously every day. He was rich. The adjective is used sometimes to describe one who has many physical things. But this adjective rich can also refer to someone who has an abundance of honor or an abundance of a certain spiritual virtue. For instance, in Ephesians 2 verse 4, we read that God is rich in mercy. Now, before his incarnation as the Son of God, Jesus was rich in many different ways. He certainly was rich in physical goods. He was the owner of absolutely everything as one who was very God. Hosea 2 verse 7 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Rich in physical goods. As God, he was also rich in honor. He was praised. And as God, he was rich in power. He was involved in the creation of absolutely everything. He was involved in the governing over absolutely everything that happened, even over the hearts of kings. Rich in physical goods, rich in honor, rich in power. But being the Son of God, he was especially rich in this sense. He was rich spiritually in God's sight. He was rich spiritually in God's sight. That's especially what the text is getting at when it calls the Lord Jesus Christ rich. And that he was rich spiritually in God's sight means that he was perfectly righteous. He had no sin, no debt. He was perfectly holy, just, and good. And being the perfectly righteous Son of God, then, being rich in righteousness, he enjoyed a rich life with God. He enjoyed a perfect life of love with the Father and the Holy Spirit within the Godhead. He lived in the perfect enjoyment of Trinitarian life, ruling over all things, being rich in honor. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich. But that brings us to the astounding next statement in this text. In verse 9, though he was rich, he became poor. That is, he began to be one who was poor. What does it mean to be poor? To be poor is to be a beggar who has nothing, who has no way to provide anything for himself, and who has no way to climb up out of his needy state. He's poor. Now that adjective poor is often used in Scripture to describe one who has nothing physically, no physical goods or possessions. Jesus used that adjective poor to describe Lazarus in Luke 16, that parable we already spoke of. He contrasted that rich man who was clothed in purple with Lazarus, a poor man who actually sat at the gate of the rich man and desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from that rich man's table because he had nothing. He had no way to provide anything for himself. If that rich man did not give him what he needed, he was going to die. That's poverty. Having nothing. That adjective poor is often used to describe one who's poor in physical goods. But that adjective can also refer to one who has a lack of other things, a lack of honor or a lack of a certain virtue, spiritual virtue. Now Jesus, he humiliated himself by taking upon himself our flesh and becoming poor in many different areas. The very Son of God took upon himself our flesh and he became poor in physical goods, poor in honor, and poor in power. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who owns absolutely everything, he began to be one who was the poorest of the poor in physical things. The poorest of the poor. Just think of his birth. The Lord of all, he was not born in a palace. He was born in a cow barn and wrapped in rags. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he did not even have a place to lay his head during his earthly ministry. Matthew 8, verse 20. There Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." One who is very God was stripped of the donated clothes that he did have and hung naked on the cross. He was then buried in a donated, borrowed grave. He began to be the poorest of the poor in physical things. But that's not all. The Lord Jesus Christ also took upon himself our flesh, and he was dishonored. He became poor in honor. Again, he was not born in a palace as thousands of people awaited the news of his birth. He was born in a cow barn and just his parents were there. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he got older and he began his public ministry, he went to Nazareth, the place where he grew up. He was not hailed there as a hero. He went there and preaching that he was the Son of God, the people there looked at him. They looked at him and said, "Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is to say he is the Son of God? Is not he Joseph? Is he not Joseph's son, the carpenter's son?" One who was very God was spit upon. He was mocked at his trial before Pilate. He was hung naked on a cross for all to see his shame. He was dishonored. Taking on our flesh, he also became poor in power. That is, he hid his glorious power. He, the Creator God, became a baby dependent upon his mother. He, the one who was all powerful, went to the cross and he stayed there. He did not come down. Poor. He became poor in physical goods, poor in honor, poor in power. But when the text here speaks of Jesus Christ becoming poor, it especially means that he became poor in this sense. It especially is emphasizing that he became poor spiritually in God's sight. He became poor spiritually in God's sight as one who had our sins upon himself. One who sins is in debt to God, and thus he's very poor spiritually. very poor. A sinner is one who does not keep God's law perfectly, and thus he has a massive debt. He's really destitute in God's sight. He lacks all righteousness in the sight of the righteous God who demands that he live in righteousness. And if one who is a sinner in God's sight is not delivered, he will die. If one who sins is not delivered, he's going to die forever in hell. Just as Lazarus, if that poor man named Lazarus was not given the physical things he needed, just as he was going to die physically, so also will we spiritually if we are not delivered. But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly and actively took upon himself the debt of his people, willingly and actively took upon himself our sins, so that before God he was counted as a guilty sinner. The verb became in this text is very important. It says, for your sakes he became poor. That verb became is not passive. That verb became is an active verb. Jesus Christ willingly and actively took upon himself the sins of his people. Willingly and actively took upon himself our poverty. He was not forced. No, Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. As one who was very God, he took upon himself the debt of his people, and he began to be a poor sinner in God's sight from his birth until his death. As one who became poor in God's sight, having our sins, he faced God's wrath his whole life long. Instead of enjoying fellowship with God, Jesus was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted by his own Father. There was nothing worse than that for him. And having our sins upon himself, he was humiliated. He was made to suffer his whole life. Being guilty in God's sight, having our sins upon himself, he was made to suffer already as a baby in poverty. Having our sins upon himself, because of that, he was mocked, he was spit upon at that trial, he was hung on the cross. He was numbered with the transgressors and made to die the accursed death because he had your sins and my sins upon himself. He was rich, and he became poor. We must see a qualifying truth, though, before we move on this morning. Even while he was poor, he was still rich as the one who remained very God. Even while he was poor, he was still rich as the one who remained very God. The text indicates that he was still very God throughout this humiliation. The text says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now that verb was in verse 9 is very important. That verb was in the King James Version is in the past tense. Was is a past tense verb. But in the original language, that verb was is actually in the present tense. It could be translated, though being rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And it's very important that we see that that verb is in the present tense, because whenever a verb is in the present tense in the original, it indicates continuous action. And that Jesus Christ continued to be rich even while he was poor indicates that he remained the very rich Son of God even while he was poor. At his incarnation, Jesus Christ did not give up his divinity. He did not set it aside. He remained very God. He remained of himself the perfectly righteous one, rich in righteousness. He remained of himself the all-powerful one, the rich owner of all things, and the one who had all the honor. He remained very God. Now, he was hiding the glorious fullness of his power while on this earth. Certainly he was. He hid the glorious fullness of his power even from himself so that he might suffer in our flesh. But he was very God still. Jesus Christ, the Lord, he himself never had any sins, never committed any sins. Oh yes, he had our sins on himself, but he himself remained the one who was very righteous of himself, perfectly righteous. And that's what makes this all even more astounding this morning. He suffered. All those things that we've heard this morning, he suffered as one who was very God. Amazing. Amazing grace. For what is so wonderful about this is that he became poor, suffering all these things, so that we might be rich. So that you and I might be rich. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel this morning. The truth of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Now, to see what a wonder that is, let's understand that we, as well as the Corinthians, are poor spiritually of ourselves. Poor spiritually of ourselves. The text implies that these Corinthians were poor of themselves. Verse 9 ends this way. It says, "For your sakes Christ became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich," might be made rich. That implies that these Corinthians were not rich of themselves. That's why Christ had to come, so that they might be rich. These Corinthians were certainly poor sinners of themselves. They sinned against God every single day. As we saw in the introduction, they were a people who formerly had been lost in all idolatry and immorality in the midst of one of the most wicked cities of that day. And even after they had been brought into the church, we read in 1 Corinthians 5 that they still struggled with immorality and uncleanness. And it wasn't just that they committed sins in time and history. They also had sinful natures in Adam. They were guilty of original sin. And thus of themselves, these Corinthians were very poor spiritually in God's sight. Very poor. They had a massive debt. They had sinned millions of times. They were poor, destitute sinners who had no way to climb up out of their needy state. They were totally stuck, and all they could do was add to their debt. Thus of themselves, if they were left on their own, they would face God's wrath forever and ever. They would face God's wrath now, if not delivered. They would maybe think they could be happy living on in sin in the midst of a very wicked city in Corinth, thinking they were happy walking in those sins, but there's no true happiness in that way. There's only misery. There's no true happiness for one who does not know Jehovah's love and forgiveness and his mercy. And if left to themselves, they would not only suffer now, but these Corinthians would suffer forever in hell. It's not just the Corinthians who have that problem. We also are poor spiritually of ourselves. We too are sinners, often sinning the exact same way the Corinthians did. We can easily read 1 and 2 Corinthians and think, I don't do those things. I don't struggle with those things. But how easily do not we join the Corinthians in idolatry? Maybe not worshiping idol gods of wood and stone, but so easily worshiping the idol god of self, seeking to promote ourselves, seeking to look good in the eyes of others. How easily do not we join the Corinthians in immorality? Maybe not acting upon our immoral thoughts, but certainly we do struggle with that. Immoral thoughts. We are sinners. And for us too, it's not as if these sins are mere anomalies, blips on the radar screen. No, we have sinful natures. These sins pour forth from who we are of ourselves. And thus we have a massive debt as those who are sinners. A massive debt. We are very poor spiritually. When we think of debts, we might think of the national debt of the United States of America, and that certainly is a huge debt. Numbers in the trillions. If you go on certain websites, you can look at that national debt. And you see, when you go to those websites, you can actually watch the numbers climb higher and higher and higher every single second. And it's an astounding thing to watch. But that's really a picture. That's a picture of us sinners. We sin every single day, and every day that debt climbs higher, higher, higher. Every day. We have no way to climb out of it. No way to climb out of this as those who are fallen sinners. If left to ourselves, we would face God's wrath now and forever. We would be miserable the rest of our lives long, but also miserable in hell. Again this morning, this all brings us to the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 9, or 8, verse 9. There, God tells us. He says, "For your sakes, Jesus Christ became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." Christ did this for you and for me. He did this for the church. Paul here is saying he did this for the church. The pronouns in this verse are very important. The text says, "You, ye know the grace. For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Paul here is not saying that Christ did this for every man in Corinth or every man in the world. No, he says Christ did this for you. That is, the ones to whom I am writing here in this epistle. Christ did this for you, the saints of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. He did this for you, the church. And he's saying the same thing to us this morning. He did this for you, the church. Christ, through his poverty, or by means of his poverty, he did two things. He first of all removed our poverty, and he also made us rich. Let's understand, first of all, that by his becoming poor, he took our poverty away. It's gone. The very name Lord Jesus Christ is used in this text, given to us by the Holy Spirit, for a reason. That very name, Lord Jesus Christ, shows to us that he removed all our poverty. He's called Jesus here. That means Jehovah salvation. He saved us from our debt. He's called the Christ here. Christ means he's our anointed high priest who sacrificed himself so that our debt might be removed. He's called our Lord here in this text. That means that he's our master. He has bought us from slavery and made us his own. He's removed our debt. He suffered the wrath of God, the penalty for our sins, so that we might not have to. He went to the cross. He suffered the fullness of God's wrath there so that we might not have to. That's what he did by his becoming poor. He removed our debt. But he did even more. He also made us rich. Made us rich. Remember that while Christ bore our sins, he himself never sinned. Even while undergoing great trials, he never complained. Even being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he never strayed from God's path. The devil said to him, Jesus, it will be way easier for you if you just follow my way. You won't have to suffer so badly. Just follow my way. But Jesus said, no, I will follow the way of God all the way to the cross. He perfectly obeyed God. And God imputed or credited that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and to my account. That's the great exchange. That's what our forefathers called the great exchange. Instead of being in debt, we are now rich through Jesus Christ. Instead of being guilty in God's sight, through Christ we are now rich in righteousness. Astounding. Certainly a great exchange. We lack nothing. And being perfectly righteous in God's sight through Christ, we now enjoy a rich life with our God. One who's guilty, we know that one who's guilty deserves punishment, deserves death. That's the way it works in our court system. That's the way it works in the highest sense in God's courtroom. One who's guilty deserves punishment and death. But through Christ, we are no longer guilty. We're righteous. And thus now we have life. We no longer have to be punished. We have life with our God forever. And we enjoy the riches of life with him. No longer do we wander in sin. But Jesus is now our Lord who gives us strength to serve him. No longer are we a people who wander through life, being alienated from God and experiencing misery. But now, through Jesus Christ, we walk with our God hand in hand, side by side, throughout all the difficulties, all the trials of life. Instead of being a people who are on the path to eternal destruction, being lost in misery, we now, through Jesus Christ, have a home eternal in the heavens, where we will live with our God, enjoying these riches with him forever and ever. Amazing. And Christ did all of this for our sakes, the text says, for our benefit. He saw what a terrible condition that we put ourselves in Adam. He saw that we were sinners. And knowing what condition we put ourselves in, he came here and took upon himself our sins and went to the cross for us. Amazing. Grace. Now the Lord Jesus Christ could do this only because he is rich in himself. Remember that the text could be translated, though being rich for your sakes he became poor. If Christ did not remain rich in righteousness of himself, he could never have taken upon himself our debt of sin. Someone who is in debt cannot take upon himself the debt of someone else. A sinner cannot take upon himself the sins of another man and rescue him. But that's the wonderful news. Jesus Christ of himself remained rich in righteousness. He never sinned. And thus he could take upon himself our poverty. And he did. He went to the cross for us. Christ has paid the debt in full. And you people of God, you know what Christ has done. You know this grace. And it's a motivating knowledge. It's a motivating knowledge to live thankfully. Let's see two things under this last point. Let's first understand that we know this grace. And then let's see that it's a motivating knowledge. We know this grace. The text says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's attitude of undeserved favor towards his people. Grace literally means beauty or pleasantness. And God is a God of grace in himself. He is one who has the full perfection of beauty and loveliness within his own Trinitarian being. And God, when he shows that grace, that beauty and pleasantness to others, that grace is an attitude of favor, of beauty and loveliness towards that person. And when God shows that attitude of favor to us, miserable sinners, that grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. And God has especially shown us that favor, that undeserved favor in Jesus Christ. For he sent Christ, who became poor so that we might be rich. He sent Christ so that we might be saved, saved from eternal death. That certainly is grace. Marvelous grace. And we know that grace. Verse 9 says, we know it. That verb know there does not simply mean to have a head knowledge of something, simply to know it intellectually. It also means to experience it, personally to experience that grace. All these Corinthians, and we certainly have an intellectual knowledge of the grace God has shown us in Christ. We certainly do. These Corinthians had been taught by Paul, the great apostle. They'd been taught all of what Christ had done to save his people from their sins. We too, from a very young age, we have been taught all about what Christ has done. Many of us at least have. But that we know this grace does not just mean we know about it. It means we personally experience it. We do not just know about the truth that Jesus Christ came here and took upon himself the poverty of his people. We know that he took upon himself our poverty. We do not just know about the truth that he came here, that he was mocked and spit upon, and that he hung up on a tree, died the accursed death. But we know he did all of this for us, for you and for me. And we experience the riches of a life of peace and friendship with God now, and we will forever. We know this grace. And knowing this grace, let us then live thankfully. Live thankfully. That's what the Corinthian church was to do. They were especially to live thankfully by giving to those in need in Jerusalem. That was a difficult command to obey, to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's why Paul in chapter 8 is giving them a reminder. It's always difficult to give. Man naturally loves the things of the world. Man naturally is aggressively self-seeking, wanting it all for himself. That's why Paul in this text, by the inspiration of the Spirit, calls these Corinthians, who had been given everything in Christ, he calls them to give to the suffering saints in Christ's church. Remember, in verse 7, he says, abound in this grace, that is the grace of giving. In verse 8, he says, prove the sincerity of your love. Then in verse 9, the verse of our text, he says, Christ willingly and actively became poor for you. Now give to his church. And give your whole lives to the Lord. Paul pointed that out. He spoke of the Macedonians and pointed out that they had given their whole lives to the Lord for a reason. He was saying, Corinthians, do the same thing. Give your whole life to the Lord. That is, give yourselves to live to His glory. Turn away from those sins that you have been struggling with. Turn away from that immorality and live unto the glory of the one who has saved you in Jesus Christ. Live for Him. We have that same calling today as those who have been struck, as those who stand in awe of the wonder of what Christ has done. Giving for us is very difficult too. We live in a world that lives the total opposite way. We need reminders then too. The world all around us says, not self-emptying, self-fulfillment. Get what you deserve. When we get our first paycheck, it's so easy for us to think, how can I use this for my barn or for my garage? How can I use this for my wardrobe? When we get our collection ready on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, how easy is it for us to think, well, that rich man over there, he'll give enough to this. I'll just put a little bit in. Or maybe nothing at all. So easily we can think, I'll give a little more when I become more financially stable. Then I'll help. People of God, you have been given riches in Jesus Christ that are far more wonderful than anything that money can buy. You've been given riches in Jesus Christ that are far more wonderful than anything you can save up in your retirement fund. Been given money, been given things more wonderful than any new car fund, any college fund. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? By God's grace, we do believe that. We do see that we have been given everything in Jesus Christ. So let us give willingly and actively to those who are in need in Christ's church. Let's give. And also let's give our whole lives to the Lord. See those areas in your life that you are not walking in God's ways as you should. And turn. Live to the glory of the one who has taken you up out of the pit of death and has given you life forevermore, has set you up upon a rock. Let's live for Him now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, we are poor sinners. Forgive our sins in the blood of Jesus. And as those who have been given everything in Christ, O Lord, may we give of ourselves. May we give to those who are in need in Christ's church with liberal hand. May we be a people who give our whole lives to Thee. Lord, apply Thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.